Turning to 1 Peter chapter 2, I would encourage you to do the same. 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we read, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." If you're visiting with us this morning, we are delighted that you are here. To give you some context for my lesson this morning, we have a reading schedule that we are following together as a congregation. We read God's Word during the week, and we come together on the Lord's Day and on Wednesday night, and we discuss each week's readings, and I attempt to preach lessons on the Lord's Day from the previous week's readings. We have just finished 1 Peter, and now we have begun reading the book of Hebrews, and so I thought I would speak concerning some lessons from 1 Peter this morning and also use the book of Hebrews as we think about one of the great themes of 1 Peter. This world is not our home. Now, I would say to you this morning that because of the events of the last week that I have chosen to change the tone of the lesson that I was going to present this morning. We have a number of folks in our assembly, if not all of us, who have heavy hearts because of things that have gone on this week, in previous weeks, in previous months. There are just a lot of folks among us that have a heavy heart. And so this morning, the tone of my lesson is going to be one of, aren't you glad this is true? This world is full of disappointment. It is full of sorrow and tears and pain and suffering, of temptation, of sin, and of death. And one of the great lessons from 1 Peter is that this world is not our home. We are just sojourners. We are just pilgrims. We have a hope in a better existence, in a better place. We have hope that we are going to put off, metaphorically speaking, our own physical tents, and that we are going to move on from being sojourners and pilgrims in this world. We are going to move on from dwelling in tents to living in heaven itself, the dwelling place of the true and living God. Amen. When we think about being sojourners and pilgrims, perhaps the greatest model of this type of mentality is the father of the faithful, Abraham. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 13, we read, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Abraham lived in the promised land as a sojourner and pilgrim in tents. And the Hebrew writer communicates to us that he waited for the city of God. The Hebrew writer will make the point that these heroes of faith that we read about in Hebrews the 11th chapter, they did not receive the promises of God here. Neither will we. And I love how verse 40 summarizes these people of God and their experience as sojourners and pilgrims. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They sought a homeland. We are seeking a homeland, and we will be made perfect together when Jesus comes again to take us home. As we think about the sojourner and pilgrim mentality and seeking a homeland, then of course there is Jesus who said in John the 8th chapter in verse 23, I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Jesus was a sojourner and he was a pilgrim. His citizenship was literally in heaven from where he had come from where he would return, from where he presently is dwelling as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, from whence he will come again to take us home to be with him for all of eternity. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I go away, and I am preparing a place for you, that where I am, there you may be. When we become His, we are made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:6. We are in the world, but our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20 and 21. And because we are in the world, but we are not of the world, and because Jesus is where we long to be, where our citizenship is, we eagerly wait for Him. John 17 speaks to the mindset, the mentality, the perspective that we are to have. Jesus would say of His people, He would say of us, you are in the world, but the will of God who dwells in heaven is that we would not be of the world. That we wouldn't belong to it. That we wouldn't conform our thinking to it or our speech or our behavior. That we wouldn't lay up treasure in this world. He would say in chapter 17 and verse 15 that it wasn't His will for us to come out of the world, but that we would stay in the world, and that while we were in the world, verse 17, that the Word of God would sanctify us. It would set us apart. It would make us holy as we make our journey from earth to heaven. And so, in verse 18, He would speak to His eternal existence and He would speak to His sojourn. And He would say, just as I came into the world, I sinned. My people who are in the world but are not of the world, I send them into the world so that they might not be conformed to the world, but that they in the world would be transformed by the renewing of their minds. And as a result, they might be salt and they might be light. And as a result, they might not conform to the world, but lead others to glorify God and to understand that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. The nature of all these things is temporal. And instead of being down about that, we ought to rejoice in that. Because there is something far better that awaits those who believe. And so we go through our lives as His people, and heaven itself is calling us to recognize, as sojourners and pilgrims in this world, whose citizenship is in heaven, that we're going to have a different language, and we're going to dress differently, and our interests are going to be different, and our perspective about things is going to be different, and we're going to have different goals. I mean, we live in a time and in a place in which we read the words of Jesus, go into all the world and tell people who I am and what I did and what I am doing and what I'm going to do. And we read the accounts of the book of Acts, how the first century Christians took the Great Commission seriously and they went into all the world. And in a generation, Colossians chapter 1 tells us that the gospel of Jesus Christ had been preached to every creature under heaven. We live in a time and place in which we don't have to go into all the world. All the world has come to us. There are people of every tribe and tongue and nation who live in the DMV. And the way that we typically can recognize that folks are not from here is because they're speaking a language we don't understand. They're dressing in ways that folks that grew up in North Alabama don't dress. We don't dress like that. They're interested in things that we think to ourselves, why would anybody care about that? Their perspective about things is different from ours because they're from a different place. They have a different culture. They have a different way of thinking about things. And more often than not, when folks come from other places, they have goals that we might not necessarily have. And so we look at them and we understand they're not from here. They're in the DMV, but they're not of the DMV. That is the call. Of being this man's disciple. There's no conforming our language to the language of the world. There's no conforming our dress to the dictates of the fashion industry. There's no making the interest of the world our interest. There's no looking at things from the perspective of life under the sun. There are no goals that earthly demonic wisdom should offer us that we should set our minds on. These passages in Peter communicate that it's possible, chapter 3, verse 1, to communicate without words. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 6 communicate to us that our clothes send a message. 1 Peter 4, verses 3 through 5 makes the distinction between the will of the Gentiles and the will of God. And those two things are not the same. 1 Peter 3:22 communicates that Jesus has gone where we long to be. And so we have a different perspective about things because of who He is and what He did and where He went and what He's going to do and the opportunity that He is presenting before us to be where He is. Goals. 1 Peter 4:11. The glorification of God is our highest aim and our greatest purpose. That is not on the agenda of folks who are living their lives on this earth and have driven the stakes of their tents deep into the ground. We long to receive an inheritance, chapter 1, verse 4, that we will not receive here. It is reserved in heaven for us. The crown of glory, chapter 5, verse 4. And so, by way of encouragement, the Holy Spirit tells us through the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4 and following, that just like the world hated Jesus, it's going to hate us. You can't speak another language and dress differently and have different interests and have a different perspective and have different goals and expect that the world is going to accept you. In fact, the language in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4 is they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation speaking evil of you. In my experience, when I have chosen the will of God over the will of the Gentiles, what my friends and what my acquaintances and what my peers have said to me in response to that is, what's wrong with you? Well, why do you think this way? Why are you not joining us in this? Why aren't you choosing to behave in these ways? What is wrong with you? And so we have coined a fancy expression to describe that sort of reaction to the choices that we make in Christ Jesus. We describe that as peer pressure. And so I ask us all this morning to consider this. Why do we care what people who are treasuring up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath think about us? Romans 2:5. When we look at this passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 4, one of the things that I thought about this week that I had not thought about before in this way. I had not framed it in this way. But part of the peer pressure that we face and part of the business of them thinking us strange, that we don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of the one of the things that has been a part of my experience is once we get past the what's wrong with you question, then we get into the who made you the judge? And why are you so judgmental? First of all, I'm not the judge. And second of all, I really do strive not to be judgmental. I mean that from the depth of my being. I really mean it. But as I was reading through 1 Peter this time, and I read verse 5, and I read verse 6, and then I continued reading through verse 19 of the fourth chapter, you know who likes to judge? You know who is judgmental? The true and living God. And by definition, do you know what the word judge means? It means to make a distinction. That's literally what the word means. And so what we see God doing from the beginning is He just loves to make judgments. He loves to make distinctions. He's made all kinds of distinctions. He's made distinctions between what is holy and what is profane. He's made distinctions between what is good and what is evil. He's made distinctions between what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. Why do we care so much about what other people think? To the neglect of caring what our Abba Father thinks, and our Savior thinks, and the Holy Spirit thinks. This is what I want to say to you about 1 Peter 4:4 by way of admonition. I want to say to you, go be strange. But I'm not going to say that to you, because I do believe, in my experience, I've known some Christians, and that was their goal. Their goal was just to be strange. Christ hasn't called us to be strange. He's called us to be like Him. You go be like Him. And you will be strange. In a good way. In a way that the rest of us won't look at you and think of you, our brethren. What's wrong with you? Stop being so weird. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you reproach for the name of Christ, if you suffer as a Christian, if you suffer according to the will of God, rejoice and be glad. For so all of the prophets and God's faithful people who have gone before us, they too suffered and they too were strangers and pilgrims. They too were seeking a homeland. They too are longing for Jesus to come again. Amen. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, not in fear of your peers, but in fear of the true and living God who is ready to judge. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Suffer for righteousness' sake. Arm yourselves with the same mind, the mind of Christ. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Commit your soul to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. And hear the conclusion of the whole matter in 1 Peter 5 verses 10 through 11. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. These words speak of strength and resoluteness. The world in which we live is not our home. We are sojourners and pilgrims. We are tent dwellers. We are seeking a homeland. We have faith and we have assurance and we have confidence that there is a God, that Jesus is His Son, that the Spirit has revealed the way from earth to heaven, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we have hope and we have confidence and we have assurance that the God who worked in the past, who will work in our future, is present tense working. Amen. The God of all grace, who has called us to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, is not unaware of how hard our lives under this hot sun really are. Because He became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. He partook of flesh and blood. Hebrews 2:14. So that He might defeat the last enemy, our great enemy, death through death. That through His death, burial, and resurrection, we might overcome too. And so while we are here, we can have confidence that He is going to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. And because of that hope, we glorify Him. If you're not a Christian this morning, and you know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, you just have not yet turned from the will of the Gentiles to do the will of God, we encourage you this morning to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to believe in the Lord Jesus, to be justified by faith, to confess Him as the Lord and Savior of your life, to repent of your sins that have separated you from God, to understand that baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God, that you need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse your conscience, and that it's in baptism that we call upon the name of the Lord for forgiveness. If you are a child of God, but you have lost sight of who you are in relationship to God and where we are in our relationship, and the mentality that we ought to have, heaven holds all to me. As we sing those words together this morning, if that's not true of you, then just let those words crush you. I almost spoke from Psalm 34 this morning. It's quoted a number of times in 1 Peter. One of the points that the psalmist makes in Psalm 34 is that Yahweh, Jehovah, the true and living God, He is near to those who are broken and contrite. If you've lost your way this morning as a child of God, let these words crush you. Come to yourself like the prodigal of old did and make your way back to the Father. While we stand and while we sing, we encourage you.